like to ask you a question. We just sung about joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Would you describe yourself as a joyful person? Would you? Would your neighbors describe you as a joyful person? Even more telling, would your kids describe you as a joyful person? Would your mate describe you as a joyful person? I think God wants us to be joyful. That's one of the great blessings that are available to us as the elect of God. One of the great blessings is a very special kind of joy. You know, we can get joy out of a lot of things. We can get joy out of the smile of a loved one. I get joy every day out of a picture that Jessica sends of Elijah. She missed one day this week. I called her up and I said, you remember what I told you as I was leaving your driveway after Elijah was born? And she said, no, I don't think I do. And I said, a picture a day keeps the complaints away. About 10 minutes later, I had a picture. We get joy from a lot of things, but I'm talking about a very special kind of joy that Andy just read about. A joy that's described as being inexpressible. Something that is so far above and great and glorious that it's impossible to truly express it in words. But I'm afraid so many of us don't have it. It's a blessing we just do not accept. It's a blessing that is there for us. And Peter wanted those that he was writing to understand what a blessing that they can have. But Don, you don't understand. You don't know what's going on in my life. Joy? Come on. I mean, I've got... Oh, you don't have time to hear all the problems I've got. All the discouragements and all the frustrations. God wants you to know that you can have it if you want it. It's there for you. He gives three very good reasons why we ought to have joy, the basis of that joy. Now, it's not that we got a new possession, or we have a new baby in the house, or we have some... Well, let's go back and look at the first five verses of this book. 1 Peter 1. He tells us that there are some past grounds. There's some things that happened already. Verse number 2, he says, we're sanctified by the Spirit. And we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have forgiveness. We're Christians. And because we're Christians, there's a cause for rejoicing. That's not just a title. That is a blessing in and of itself. Verse number 3 tells us that we have been begotten again to a living hope. Talked about that last week. Those are all things that are in the past. And then he talks about the things that are present grounds for rejoicing. We're the elect of God. We're the chosen of God. Verse number 2. And verse number 5 says we're kept by the power of God through faith. And then there's the future blessings. Those that are laying out there before us. Pam was just talking earlier this morning about one more semester. And that diploma will be hers. That she's been working for. I know Charlene understands that feeling. She went through it just a year or so ago. That last one. Oh, you can't wait for it to get here and to get over. Because you're so much wanting what's out there in the future. Verse number 4 says we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. Rejoicing, I should say. We should rejoice. Then verse number 5 goes on to say that not only are we kept by the power of God, but we're kept unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation will be complete. All these blessings, the past, the present, the future, serve as a basis for that indescribable joy that ought to be a part of every day of our life. Every day in every way. Because it tells us in verse number 6, wherein you greatly rejoice in these things that we've just talked about, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You got problems. You got difficulties. You have trials. There's temptations to be discouraged, to be depressed, to be down. But he said you can rejoice even through that. The joy is there that is greater than the suffering that we may experience. If we'll just accept it. I mean, didn't the apostles do that? In Acts the 5th chapter, verses 40 through 41. They were beaten. And that wasn't a little slap in the face. They were beaten. That's the same words used as Jesus was beaten. But they went away rejoicing. Not because they liked to be beaten. Not because they were thankful. They went away rejoicing because Jesus was glorified. They went away because Jesus was there and they could greatly rejoice even though for a season, if need be, they're in heaviness. We should be able to do it too. How do we do that? How can we go through troubles and problems and trials and rejoice? Well, I think this passage tells us. Look at verse number 7, what it says. The trial of your faith. That's what we're talking about, the trial of our faith. Being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire. That's talking about your faith. Though it's tried with fire, might be found precious, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Informed Christians understand the purifying nature of such trials. You know, when those miners dig up gold, it doesn't look like the ring on your finger. It's all ugly rocks, dirt, and everything else, and it needs to be put in the fire. And the purifying that takes place as they pull the slag off the top. And what's left is the pure. And then if it's really going to be pure, they do it again. And then again. Until they get it really pure. And God wants us to know as we go through our trials, that's a purifying nature to it. We ought to be thankful and rejoice because we know what trials produce. We know what's going to happen. Look at what James has to say in the book of James, first chapter. He said, brethren, count it all joy in verse number 2. When you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. James understood what trials can do. And therefore he could be joyful. Now what kind of trials are we talking about here? What kind of thing are we looking at when we think about trials? When we think about the difficulties? Well, primarily I think it's probably talking about what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:10 through verse 12, where he says that you can have troubles and trials and problems, and they're there for a reason, and that reason causes us to be blessed. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Rejoice when men revile you and persecute you. They did other folks, and look at them. Be exceedingly glad. But I think we can also rejoice when we're talking about everyday life. Everything day things that happen, sickness. When we can look at heartbreak and frustration and death. These things provide an opportunity for us. An opportunity for us to test our faith. Do we look at it that way? Oh, we all, poor me, why me? Nobody's suffering like me. Why should I have to go through this? It purifies your faith, your hope, your love, and it produces patience. I mean, if you're able to have joy in the midst of trials, wouldn't you describe that as an indescribable joy? An inexpressible joy? And full of glory? But how can we get that? Because I think it has to be admitted that none of us have it all the time. We take our eyes off the cross sometimes and we look at the problems. Sometimes the best of Christians fall into that. And some Christians are there all the time. Joy is just not a part of their life. How can we get that joy? Well, I think the last part of our text in 1 Peter 1 tells us just exactly what to do. When we look at it and when we think about it, I think we can understand just exactly what God says we have to do. We need to understand we have to first love and then believe in Jesus. Look at what he says in verse number 8. Whom having not seen, you love. And whom have, though now you see him not, yet believe. Those are the qualifiers before you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We need to first love Jesus, whom we've never seen. Whom we've never seen. Philippians, the fourth chapter, tells us very plainly in verse number 4 that Jesus is really the source of all joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Isn't that what we're looking at today? We need to understand, we need to know that we have to believe in Him and love Him. If we don't love Him, we're not going to have that joy. We're just simply not. He promised us in John 14:23, if we truly love Him, then He and His Father will abide with us. We'll never be alone as we face our problems. God will always be with us. Jesus will be right beside us. John 15 tells us in verse number 11, if Jesus is with us, then we can receive that joy, which is unspeakable. But how do we love what we've never seen? Can we love what we've never seen? Well, Peter says so in verse number 8. He said those that he wrote to loved him even though they've never seen him. How can we do that? Well, I think it's really pretty simple to say, but it takes some work. It takes some time. It takes some commitment. Because the way you learn to love Jesus is through a devotional study of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. Through a devotional study of the Gospels, with the description of His life and His love and His compassion, His suffering and His death and His resurrection. A devotional study of the book of Acts that we're doing on Wednesday night, which it's an action-packed betrayal of the Lord working together with His church. A devotional study of the epistles where we learn many of the blessings found in Christ and His ministry as a high priest interceding for us. And I think it takes a devotional study of the book of Revelation where we learn the glorious victory to be won by the saints, the Lamb and His followers. That's how we learn to love Jesus, by committing ourselves to studying His Word and learning Him. Not just facts about Him, but learning Him. And then we come to the last part of verse number 8. It says, though now you see Him not yet believing. Through believing in Jesus, we can rejoice with that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Now, the faith that we're talking about here is not a mental assent. It's not a yes, I believe in Jesus. It's not just an academic knowledge of Him. I know all the facts about Him. I know where He was born. I know, you know, this and I know that, and I know that's not what we're talking about. The key element of the faith that we're talking about is one of trust. You can't trust somebody you don't know. We're talking about trust in His promises. He said, I go away and I'll come back, John 14. And I'll take you where I am. We need to believe that. I go away to prepare mansions for you. Heaven is our home. That kind of trust then prompts us to be obedient to Jesus. Wholehearted obedience to Jesus. And that's the kind of faith that comes about through a study of God's Word. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you see how both of those connect together with the study of God's Word? If you're not studying God's Word, you're not going to have joy. Because Satan is going to overpower you. But when we have this kind of faith in Jesus, and when we truly love Him with our whole being, what a blessing we can have. Joy indescribable and full of glory. Look at what he says in verse number 9. He says, after we receive that joy unspeakable and full of glory in verse number 8, he said, we'll receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Believing and loving Jesus brings about that kind of joy. And that kind of joy is based on three things, remember? the past, the present, and the future. The wonderful things that have happened for us. And that's what enables us to persevere through the kinds of trials that there are in this life. That's the only way to do it. So the question is, do you love Jesus? Well, if you do, you'll keep his commandments. Because that's what he tells us in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. All his commandments. Not just the ones we want, not just the convenient ones. But we need to keep his commandments. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 6 and verse number 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Don't bother. You're fooling yourself. Do you love him? Do you believe in him? Then keep his commandments. And as you look at yourself and examine yourself, are there commandments you may not have yet obeyed? That you're not today obeying? Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? Based upon a belief that Jesus is the Christ? That came about from a study of God's Word so that you know that he's the one that walked those hills of Galilee and those dusty streets of Jerusalem, and then hung upon that cross outside the city, and then came forth from the tomb. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one that had been prophesied about long before, and the one that's coming back again. Based upon that kind of belief, have you obeyed the command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Based upon that kind of belief, are you walking in the narrow path that leads to eternal glory? Or have you wandered back into the broad way? Only you can answer that question, and you're going to have to answer it on the judgment day. Don't fool yourself. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. There is too much at stake. And if you look at yourself and say, well, you know, no, not really, why not do it today? Why not right now? So that you can have that inexpressible joy, that unspeakable joy, to be able to face Satan on a daily basis as he throws trial after trial after trial, because he will. He always has. Why would we not expect him to do it now? Can we help? Won't you please come? Won't you do it right now?